Good morning, Grace Community Church. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow, it's been about a, I don't know how long it's been since I've stood in the pulpit, but I'm looking forward to today. As you all know, Pastor Ross and Melissa are on their annual family visiting vacation. And I see some new faces out here, people I haven't met before. And just for your benefit, my name is Dale Stefanich. I serve here as an elder at Grace Community Church. And when Pastor Ross is gone, we have the elders come and deliver the messages on Sunday morning. I'm first up. Next week, you'll have Randy Slack. And then I believe it'll be Doug Farrell. Notice I got his name right. And then it'll be Rick Ellis after that, so you have something to look forward to. We live in some crazy times. There is a lot of goofy stuff going on, and it's creating an excitation in people. And back when this all first started, I was made aware of a chapter in Isaiah. Chapter 26. You may want to start turning your Bibles to that chapter. We're going to spend some time today in Isaiah 26, and we're going to see what he has to say to us. I think you'll find it beneficial, and there's just some good stuff there. So if you please rise as we read Isaiah 26. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah writes, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, almost upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for the envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us. You have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. What you have just heard, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are the very words of God himself. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. You may be seated. A little background in our introduction here. Isaiah was a well-educated aristocrat by birth. He ministered for more than 40 years during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and he had access to the kings and their royal courts. You also have to bear in mind that during this time, while Isaiah was alive, Assyria was exerting a lot of force and expanding their borders. And in fact, they took over the entire northern kingdom, because the kingdoms had been divided, the northern kingdom and Judah in the south. And they had taken over a bunch of the northern kingdom, took people off captive, and also attacked the southern kingdom. But, miraculously, Jerusalem wasn't allowed to fall. Now, Isaiah castigated the leaders for their hypocrisy. You see that in chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. For their greed, in chapter 5, verse 8. Their self-indulgence, again, chapter 5, verse 11. And their cynicism. See, Israel and Judah had been falling away from the Lord for a while. While the rich prospered, the poor were increasingly oppressed. Prosperity had eaten away at religious observances so much that even while the people confessed the Lord as their king with their lips, their hearts were far from him, and their temple sacrifices merely a pretense. Now, Isaiah's ministry was not only to proclaim judgment and prophesy the coming Messiah, but also of encouragement and exhortation to God's people, for God always has a remnant who obeys him. It's important to note here that according to rabbinic tradition and the opinion of the early church fathers, Isaiah was martyred by being placed between two planks of wood and sawn asunder during the reign of Manasseh. It may very well be that Isaiah is the one referred to in Hebrews 11:37. Let us now look a little closer at this chapter 26 of the inspired words of this man of faith, of whom the world was not worthy. The exposition, if you have your notes from the email that came out, we have 4 points that we're going to cover throughout this chapter, and I will make you aware of those as we go through. We're going to be going through this verses at a time, and I'll be adding in some commentary from two good friends of mine, Matthew Henry and Matthew Poole, and myself. So, point one, the divine mercies encourage confidence in God. Verse 1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And we have to pause here and wonder, what day was that day? That day is in reference to the previous chapter, wherein we read of the time when death is swallowed up, the Lord God wiping away tears from all faces and removing the rebuke of his people from all the earth. Without a doubt, this is a prophecy to the coming of the new heavens and the new earth that we also see in the book of the Revelation. We continue in verse 1. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. We'll stop here. Just as walls were built around the cities back in that day, these cities had very well fortified walls around them to protect them from the onslaught of enemies. God's salvation here is the appointment for the protection of his people in the here and now. The unchangeable promise and covenant of the Lord are the walls of the church of God. The gates of this city shall be open to sinners who are convicted of the law of God, and their eyes open to the need of salvation, and to be encouraged to join with the Lord and enter in to be that righteous nation which keeps the truth. Verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. We learn here that the Lord will keep them in peace, in perfect peace, inward peace, outward peace, peace with God and peace of conscience, peace at all times, in every event, in every circumstance. We are exhorted here to trust in the Lord for that peace, that portion which will be forever. Whatever we trust to the world for, it's only going to last for a moment. But those who trust in God shall not only find him, but shall receive from him strength that will carry them to that blessedness which is forever. Let us then acknowledge him in all our ways and rely on him in all of our trials. Sounds a lot like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, this by way of textual note, Yah is the reference to the eternal, self-existent one, Jehovah. And in the Hebrew, the words translated everlasting strength here are also mean in Hebrew, rock of ages. So it's that rock of ages on which we can trust in and be grounded upon that will keep us in perfect peace. Point two, his judgments. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. Verse 5, for he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Now, in verse 5, Isaiah says he brings it down. He brings down. Now, you can trust him, for he, God, can and does raise some and cast down others according to his good pleasure. In fact, we look around us now, and some of the leaders that we have, God raises them up. He raises up the good and the bad. Those who dwell on high speaks not to the height of the dwelling place, but rather of the dignity and power that is the cause of pride in the hearts of men. In the same way, the prophet mentions the lofty city, which can be understood as all the strong and stately cities of God's enemies. And these, we are told, God will bring under the feet of his poor and weak and despised people. Verses 7 and 8. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. The way of the just, we learn here, is evenness. It's marked by a steady course of obedience and holy living. And it's to those who do that, it's to their happiness that God makes their way plain and easy to discern. It's our duty and will be to our comfort to wait for God, to keep up holy desires toward him in the darkest and most discouraging of times. And you stop and you think who Isaiah is writing to. He's writing to folks that are being taken over by another country, being dragged off into slavery. Later on, Isaiah predicts the Babylonian captivity, but the Assyrian threat is the here and now. And yet, if we keep up our holy desires toward him, he will take care of us. Verse 9. We'll just read the first half of verse 9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. Regardless of the source, our troubles must never, ever turn us from God. In, excuse me. And in the darkest, longest night of affliction, with our very souls, we must desire him. And this we must wait and pray to him for. We make nothing of our faith, whatever our profession may be, if we do not make a heart work of it. Though we come ever so early or very late, we shall find God ready to receive us. Now we'll read the second half of verse 9 and verse 10. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You see, when God's judgments are on the earth, just like they were back then, it's usually by way of affliction. Lives get changed. They get turned upside down, sideways, shaken up, poured out. But the intention of these afflictions is to teach righteousness. Blessed is the man or woman whom the Lord teaches in this manner. But unbelieving sinners walk contrary to him. They will go on in their evil ways and unjust dealings because they will not consider what a God he is whose laws they persist in despising. Verse 11. When your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed. For their envy of people, yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. We learn here that scorners, the unbelieving, and the secure, those who praise with their lips but whose hearts are far from him, will shortly feel what now they will not believe, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as we read in Hebrews 10:31. They will not see the evil of sin now, but the day will come when they shall see. And that we all need to have patience for. We also read in the scripture here, it says, yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them, of God's enemies. That fire that devours is not a fire coming from the outside being placed on them. No, 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 no. In the context, in the syntax, in the grammar, in the Hebrew, what it is, it's a fire that they themselves have kindled. It is their fire. It's the one that they have made and stoked ablaze from their disobedient hearts and unbelief. And we can only say, oh, that they would abandon their sins, repent, and turn to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. You see, even in the midst of, again, an overthrow from an outside nation, and amongst the people themselves, there are those whose hearts are far from God. Even amongst that, the exhortation isn't to point fingers and say, oh, change your ways. The exhortation is to pray for them. Pray that God would have mercy on them. Because if we are people of the book, we know what their end may be. Point 3. God's people exhorted to wait upon him. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 19. Verses 12 and 13. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. every creature, every business, every circumstance, every event, which is any way serviceable to our comfort, God makes it to be so. He makes that work for us which seemed to work against us. You know, we read in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? But take a look at Job and all the things that happened to him. And then what happened at the end? Everything restored multiple times over. Sometimes we are chastened by God. And that's what's happening here in the historical context, is that the God is chastening his people. And he chastens only those who he loves, just like a father chastens his son. And in Job, we learn that we should not despise the chastening of the Lord, but look forward to the fruit that it will produce in our lives and the glory that it will give to him. Now, they had been slaves to sin and Satan, but by the divine grace, they were taught to look unto God and to be set free from all their former masters. Yes, their masters of pleasure, self, and the one behind all of that, of course, is the one who comes to seek to destroy and divide. But God was able to set them free from all of that. Now, verses 14 and 15. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. The cause opposed to God and his kingdom will sink at last while he increases his kingdom. Now, this passage, as we look at it a little closer, it sounds pretty good in verse 15. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You've increased the nation. You know, you are glorified. But once again, think of how he's increasing his nation during these times. Is under severe persecution. The Assyrians are taking people and dragging them away. And later on in the future, the Babylonians do the same thing and carry people away. And in fact, we learn in the book of Acts, there was a time when the new Christians were dispersed. When things are happening, things that seem contrary to what we would like, things that go against what we find comfortable, it's very helpful, dear saints, to ask yourselves, what is God doing here? How is God looking to be glorified? The promise of his expansion of his kingdom should be well remembered by us as a source of comfort and hope. Verses 16 through 18. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with a child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with a child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. In verse 16, we learn that it's insinuated that one time things were prosperous and comfortable, but in the trouble, God's people have visited him. And we need to see here our need for afflictions. They're necessary to stir up prayer. There is that implication that their peace and prosperity, They were strangers to God. It seems like before prayer came drop by drop, but now they pour it out, and it comes now like water from a fountain. Prayer is speaking to God, but it is a secret speech. It is a language of the heart. Otherwise, it's not praying. Afflictions and tribulations bring us to secret prayer, in which we may be more free and particular in our requests to him than we can be in public. A righteous cause may be strenuously pleaded both by prayer and endeavor, both with God and man, and yet for a great while be left unfulfilled. Think of how long the Israelites were in captivity. In Egypt, it was 430 years. The Assyrians had them for a good deal of time, and so did Babylon. But yes, we continue to pray. We continue to turn to God. We do that, again, in secret prayer, from our hearts, pouring out our most personal requests to him. He is always ready to listen. But no matter how much we pray, and how much we may do, get busy, and get involved in things, it may take a while before we see that which we desire. Verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Consider for a moment Christ as the speaker here, addressing his church. His resurrection from the dead was an earnest, a down payment of all the deliverance that has been foretold. The power of his grace, like the dew or the rain, which causes the herbs that seem dead to revive, would raise his church from the lowest state. And so we may refer to the resurrection of the dead, especially of those united to Christ. Point 4, verses 20 and 21. And point 4 is the deliverance promised. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. We'll stop there. When dangers threaten, it's good to retire and lie hid. When we commend ourselves to God to hide us, he will hide us in one of two places, either under heaven or in heaven. Thus, we shall be safe and happy in the midst of tribulations. It is but for a short time, as it were, for a little moment went over, it will seem as nothing. Now, this is where my interest was piqued when I learned of this chapter and what it says here, and given our current situation, stay-at-home orders, not meeting in big groups, all that stuff. And I noticed that we see in other places in the scriptures God hiding people for his purpose. Yes, even in these times, using tyrannical leaders, horrible leaders, if you ask me. Our Constitution just being torn asunder. We don't worry about that no more. Our rights being trampled upon. I started looking around. In Genesis 7, we see Noah and his family being shut in the ark by God. He's the one that closed the door. And he kept them safe from what? From the flood. The account of the Passover in Exodus 12 shows us the protection afforded by God to those who remained in their houses and who had doorposts and lintels sprinkled with the lamb's blood. And this too, in the midst of a pestilence coming to kill all the firstborn. The second chapter of Joshua is very interesting. We learn here about a deal that a harlot named Rahab struck with the two men that were sent out to spy Jericho. The deal she made was that she and her family were to stay in her house with a scarlet cord hanging in the window as a sign, kind of similar to the lintel above and doorposts. And they were to be protected while the Israelites attacked the city. Well, why would God need to protect Rahab in such a way? We take a look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 5. She's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, commands his disciples not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. In verse 13, we read that when they returned to Jerusalem, after being with the Lord, seeing him ascend up to heaven, they returned to Jerusalem, and they stayed to the up, and they went to the upper room, continuing in prayer until the day of Pentecost. And on that day, that was when the promise of the Father, and promise, capital P, the promise of the Father was given, that of the Holy Spirit. And then they were to go forth and spread the good news. Verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. God's place is the mercy seat, and there he delights to be. When he punishes, he comes out of his place, for he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Ezekiel 33:11, we read that. But there is hardly any truth more frequently repeated in Scripture than God's determined purpose to punish the workers of iniquity. I'd like to stop here. And let's think about that. There is a coming day of judgment, a coming day when everything we see, all of it, is going to be burned up. It's going to be created new. And people don't talk about the bad news very often when they're giving the good news. Just like light defines dark and dark defines light, good defines evil, evil defines good. We don't use that very often. You know, many people will proclaim their own goodness. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Every man, each will proclaim his own goodness. And I ask now, is there anybody, and you don't have to raise your hand to answer in your mind, is there anybody here that considers themselves to be a good person? If you're thinking yes, then I have some questions. And I'm very sincere. I know sometimes I come off a little aloofish, but I'm very sincere. How many lies have you ever told? Have you ever stolen anything? Ever taken anything that didn't belong to you without the permission of its owner? Did you always honor your father and your mother? Have you always kept holy the Sabbath day? You ever used God's name in vain? OMG is a very popular thing for people to say. That's blasphemy. It's very serious. Jesus said, whoever looks after a woman to lust towards her is guilty of adultery. Have you ever looked at anybody with lust? If you answer yes to any of those questions, you're lying, thieving, disobedient, blaspheming, adulterer at heart. That's only 5 of the 10 commandments. There's still 5 more. They're looking right at you. And if you stood before God on your own, and he judges you by those 10 commandments, Will you be found innocent or guilty? And I hope in your mind you're saying guilty, because that's the truth. And what's that going to mean? Is that going to mean heaven, or is that going to mean hell? If you say, well, heaven, because God overlooked my sins, well, then God wouldn't be a just judge. By nature, he has to see that sin is punished. We just read here that he's going to destroy those people. And those people exist today, too. But there's good news. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He did something that you can escape that wrath to come. That is by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the only sinless, perfect life that was ever lived on this planet. And that's a point that's not brought up very often. The cross is one thing, but the cross is meaningless unless Jesus had led that perfect life. Because he had to be the Lamb of God without spot or blemish in order to be that perfect sacrifice. He died, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating death. And if you put your faith and trust in him, the same way you put faith and trust in an elevator to lift you up, or for a parachute to get you down to the ground safely, you put your faith and trust in him, you will receive forgiveness. You'll be given a new heart and new desires. And if you do that today, I would also encourage you to tell somebody. I would also encourage you to read your Bible and obey what you read. God will never let you down. So let us keep close to the Lord and separate from the world. And let us keep comfort in secret prayer. A day of vengeance is coming on the world, and before it comes, we are to expect tribulation and suffering. Jesus said so. He predicted it. Then the end times is going to get worse and worse. Why we are surprised, I don't know. I mean, it seems bad now. Worldwide pandemic, riots in the streets. And yeah, that's on YouTube, and YouTube, yeah, is riots. It's not peaceful demonstrations, sorry. But these things were predicted. And because we look for these things, we expect the tribulation, we expect the affliction, we expect the persecution, is that cause for us to be downcast? No, absolutely not. We should not be restless or dismayed. Repose yourself in your God. Abide in him. You'll be safe. Now, I'm not saying that something bad won't actually happen to you. The safety that you have is the peace in your soul, that you're going to be with him someday when all this stuff is gone. You'll be in a place where righteousness dwells. That should be just a fountain of motivation for us. You know, I know people, I don't have anything to do with Facebook. But I hear and see of things that are posted on Facebook. And I can't help but my heart breaking. Professing Christians saying things that I can't repeat up here. And out of all those things I hear that are being posted on this Facebook garbage, not once have I heard anybody ask, what's God doing? How does God want us to react? What does the Word of God have to say about this? Granted, we might not like it, but God will take care of us. If not here, certainly in the hereafter. I know it's going to be hard. It's going to be really hard. If you think what's going on now is bad, Jesus and later on the Apostle Paul tell us it's just going to be far worse. I'm exhorting you. I'm exhorting myself as well to ground yourself in the promises of God. By whatever means you got to do it, do it. He promises peace for your soul. He promises to take care of you. Even though, you know what, and I'm gonna go out on a limb here, we may lose our houses, we may lose our families, we may end up in jail, we may end up living in a tyranny, much like many of the people that you read about in the Voice of the Martyrs do. That may happen here. But again, it's not a cause to start pointing fingers and start accusing people of things. It's a time for us to draw together under the umbrella of Christ to proclaim His gospel, to see that sinners would be saved. And in such, we glorify God. That's the important part. Because when we behave differently, it's not, well, I behave differently. No, you take away from God's glory. There's so much false theology out there and false teaching. Why join arms with them? Be people of the book. Be people of the book. Let us wait patiently, then, for the fulfilling of God's promises. You have a bonus day today. I'm done a little early. But I really wish that when you go home, you pull up Isaiah 26, because I know there are too many here that don't have their Bibles with them. Pull up Isaiah 26. Read through it. Meditate on it. And pray that God would strengthen your faith and give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. Let us pray.